Everyone. All right, are we done gorging ourselves with cookies and pies and all that? So Dan was tempting me earlier this morning with a big old bag of cookies, and so let's pray. Actually, I got to the point where I was looking at food on Christmas Day going, oh, no more. So it was good. Good stuff. All right, so you know how you get those little warnings before something. Let's just throw that out there this morning. Remember what the book of James is all about. Practical Christian living. Okay, it is our playbook. It is what we look at when we look and examine who? Ourselves. This isn't the playbook on our spouses. This isn't the playbook on the person sitting left, right, behind you, or in front of you. This isn't the playbook for examining fellow believers. And it's not the playbook for examining non-believers. So with that said, we need to take especially what we're talking about today and examine our lives. The greatest stewardship that we have is our own heart. And it is our relationship with God. Sometimes we want to become everybody's Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but when I sin, God does a pretty good job of letting me know that I don't need your help. And I'm sure you can say the same is true for you. So today, we're kind of going to go back to that tongue issue. We're in James chapter 4, and I've titled this one, Who Made You the Judge? One of the biggest temptations that we have is judging, criticizing, and condemning others. So I go back to the little warning this morning. Make sure you receive this word. Use it to examine your life. And use it to go, Lord, am I falling trap? Because I guarantee you, this is one temptation that we regularly fall into. James chapter 4, going to cover a lot today, two verses. Whoa! It's like that bag of cookies. That's a lot! Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Father God, we thank you for getting us through another Christmas season, Lord. We pray for the New Year's Eve night, and we just pray for good decisions. We pray for protection, Lord. Lord, as we go into this new year, may we go into it with a desire of purifying and cleansing our hearts, and drawing close to you. And that is what you desire. Sometimes we get stuck in legalism and we try to justify it. Legalism can even be in the form of judging and criticizing and putting expectation on others. And it's so sad that we do this, because when we turn that mirror back and look at us, ourselves, we see that there's so much room for improvement. And if we would just focus on ourselves first, how much greater our example would be and our edification would be. So Lord, as we read through this very difficult text this morning, and not difficult in the way of understanding, difficult in the way of receiving, may we humble ourselves and know that you are God, and know that we need you. And we shall live by every word that you have given us. And so, Lord, I just ask that this morning you would remove distractions. You would remove selfish thoughts, justifying thoughts. And that we would receive from you. I know this is a sin that I can easily fall into, just criticizing and judging people. Even if I don't do it with my mouth, it's with my attitude and my heart sometimes, Lord. And so forgive us. Forgive me. And have your way with us. And may we be edified by your word. And may we give you all the glory this morning. Amen. It should be no surprise to you to know that God hates sin. And in this day and age of being politically correct, a lot of times in churches you find them shying away from sin, even the term sin. Because as soon as you hear it, what happens? You take offense. Think about that for a moment. Maybe your spouse or maybe a family member is called, said, you're a sinner. It's like a dagger that goes right to your heart. And so we don't like to hear that word. However, if you don't come to the understanding and the realization that you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. It's only when you understand that there is none righteous, no, not one, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And even though we want to try to justify ourselves and say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And then our friends come up and go, yeah, you're a good person. You're not that bad. And we try to soften this up. But what that does is that takes away from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to save your soul. Listen, that was pretty dramatic, wasn't it? Jesus Christ stepping out of eternity, praying in the garden, is there any other way? And God says, no, there is no other way. And so for him to go through that, and it wasn't the pain that really, you know, deterred Jesus from saying, is there any other way? It was that separation from God that he really was not looking forward to. And so when you understand how much of a sacrifice that God did, why? Because he so loved you that you can appreciate the sacrifice, and then you can understand, why did he do it? Because I am S-I-N positive. I'm a sinner. And it's hard to say that, isn't it? It's hard to come to that realization. But listen, if you don't understand it and if you don't receive it, then God, his gift is meaningless to you. And so that's why at this church, and sometimes it's not very popular, we say, y'all are sinners. I'm a sinner. It's serious stuff. Because without that, you don't understand that Jesus Christ had to die for your sins. God hates sin. Sin is missing the mark intentionally and without intention. The transgression is saying, seeing the sign that says, don't step on the grass, and you're like, how many times do you get that temptation? Maybe it's just me. Okay, don't step on the grass. Why not? What's the problem? Nobody saw that. God saw it. The other sin is I didn't know I wasn't supposed to step on the grass. The sign was removed. And guess what? That's what the law is. The law shows us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The law is not there to condemn us. Listen, we're already condemned. The law just emphasizes the point. When we look at that law, it's not something we strive to fulfill. It's looking at the law going, yep, failed, yep, failed, yep, failed, yep, failed. Oh, woe is me. I need a Savior.
Jesus Christ is the one that fulfilled the law. And here's the cool part about it. When we receive him as our Savior, there's a transaction that takes place. All of those sins that we have committed, intentionally and non-intentionally, are transferred, or were transferred onto him. And him fulfilling the law to perfection, that righteousness was transferred to us. And he paid the price on the cross. Because the wages of sin is death. And he died in our place and gave us eternal life. That's the coolest thing. But if you don't understand that you're a sinner, you don't understand the importance of that transaction and how magnificent it really is. God hates sin. And yes, that word is in the Bible. God hates sin. Strongly. And when we look at the topic today, judging others, criticizing others, speaking evil of others, there's a strong emphasis on how much God hates this sin. Why? Because it does several things. We'll talk about that. First of all, it speaks evil of your fellow believer. It also violates the law of God. It also sets you up as a judge. And now you become God. And then it usurps God's authority. Now you can understand why God hates it so much. We have this tendency. The tendency for good to judge the bad. The gifted to judge the less gifted. The wealthy to judge the poor. The energetic to judge the less energetic. The religious to judge the non-religious. So let's start off in verse 11 and take a look at this heavy text. It starts off with a command. Do not. There should be no question about, is there any potential that I should do this? Is there any way that I can do this? No, it's very clear. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. So he's talking about particularly in the church. And I got to tell you, there's so much of this in the church because the enemy wants to cause division. And ultimately speaking, evil will force division. We'll get to that in a little bit. But what is speaking evil? Well, it's criticizing. It's judging. It's gossiping. It's condemning. It's grumbling about others. The intent and the meaning behind it is to tear them down, to show their failure or to emphasize their failure to other people. And there's no building up in that at all. Break somebody down, calls them out, makes them look bad in the eyes of other people. And so, here's where we start negotiating with ourselves. We start justifying. Well, I'm just doing this to help the person. I'm just doing this to get them into a closer relationship with God. I'm just doing this because God has called me out to expose their sin. That doesn't give you the authority to speak evil. Because if they've sinned, they have sinned. Understand that this morning. If someone sins, then they sin. He or she has failed. That point is done. And I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus Christ came, put himself on the cross, and paid for that sin which you, me, they have violated that sin that they committed was between who? Them and the one who paid for it. Did you pay for that sin? You didn't get on the cross. The sin's not between you and them. If somebody sins, then they sin. But they sin against God. They sin against God. Now, what is this speaking evil? How does it come into play? Well, if somebody sins, then they're already in that situation where they have to deal with that with God. And they don't need somebody to come judge, gossip, or condemn them or grumble about their sin to other people. This word, and it's very specific, take a look at it. When you take into consideration, speaking evil is criticizing, judging, gossiping, condemning, grumbling, complaining about somebody. That is what? Speaking evil. Note the word. Now, if I say speaking evil, does that sound biblical? Well, maybe. Does it sound of God? So, check this out. They have sinned. And if I talk about it, I am speaking evil. Are you putting it together yet? If they sinned and I gossip, complain, grumble, bring it up to other people, I am speaking evil. I, too, am now sinning. That's crazy. Speaking in this manner is doing evil. And so you can equate it as when I grumble, complain, criticize, judge, I am now just as guilty as the one who committed the sin. That should blow your mind. You are guilty. You're guilty. Now, so, let's say somebody sins. Maybe it's noticed by other people. Maybe it's not, but you know about it. Maybe that person sins in front of three people. That sin is now known to those three people, right? However, if I go and I grumble, complain, criticize, judge, gossip about that sin, I am making my speaking evil sin known to everybody I talk to. And so, therefore, my sin is now becoming more noticeable than the person who did the sin. This is crazy how you think about it, because you have this compound effect. Two wrongs don't make a right. Two rights make an airplane. Thank you. That one was free. But check this out. Two wrongs don't make a right. Two occurrences of sin don't make it anything any better. In fact, what does it do? It makes it worse. Continuing on, you might ask, why was the problem? What's the problem? Sometimes when we're looking about justifying why we're gossiping, criticizing, grumbling, judging, okay, we'll just say speaking evil because now we know what that term means. Sometimes we say, well, wait a second, I'm called to be a fruit inspector. Right, we make it all biblical. God has called me to inspect the fruit. Or he's called me to be the bird dog. You know what the bird dog is, right? The birds are out in the field and the dog goes out there, and certain dogs are what's called a pointer. And they get in this really cool pose, right? And they point out where the bird is. They're like, there he is. There he is. He's in that bush. And sometimes we become the bird dogs of the church. And we're like, there he is. the one who sinned. There he is. Look, everyone. He's in the bush. He's sitting in the third row. Is there anybody in the third row? Good. We're clear. Okay. He's in the third row. And we do that and we say, you know what? God has said that I am to be a fruit inspector. Or they'll say, gosh, can't I have an opinion? Right? It's just my opinion that that person shouldn't be doing it. Or they say, God has put it upon my heart to call that person out. Let's talk about those things, because here's where the problem is. Number one, the Bible doesn't say any of those things. It does not say it. The Bible does not say that we are to judge others. The Bible says that there is one judge. And who is that? The Lord. The one who gave the law is the one who will judge the law. Doesn't say it. And here's the heart behind it. Note again the words. Do not speak evil of one another, and here it is, brethren. As a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. We are brothers and sisters, and God is our Father. We are a family. We're a spiritual family. And what do families do?
Listen, we just came off Christmas. My family bickered and argued and fought. No, I'm going to talk about that. Because here's the reality of the situation. When push comes to shove, what do? You protect your family. You build up your family. You love and you care for your family. We forgive. Do we have differences? Do we have arguments? Absolutely. But that doesn't define us. I've got brothers that have done some horrendous things, right? And while I may not trust them with certain things, I tell you what, if I received a phone call right now and said, hey, your brother that you haven't spoken to in 10 years needs help, I guarantee you I would drop everything and I would go. I promise you that, because that's my heart. My kids make me mad, but if one of them needs something, we're going to go. We have, right now, we have someone in our family that's not talking to us because of a silly thing. And if any time that person says, hey, I need you, Heidi and I would get in the car and go. Guarantee it, right? And that's how the church should be. Check it out. Brethren, we're a family. We're supposed to call our care, love, and forgive one another. We're supposed to look out for one another. We're supposed to support and encourage and build each other up, not tear each other down. Not do it. The one who falls needs their Christian family to come around them and to help them when they're in trouble. We're to reach out and help build them up, not push them down. And more times, okay, when somebody, and I've seen it numerous times in this church, when we have tried to do that, and if that person never gets their heart right, it's never us that push them out. They leave on their own. We never force anybody out. We're always there. We're always erring on the side of grace. We're always hoping, hey, listen, I hope you get this right. Come on. This isn't right what you're doing. You need to build yourself up in the Lord. And the person that refuses to do that, mark my words, I guarantee you, they are the ones that end up leaving. We don't push them out. They leave of their own accord. Now, do we chase them? No. But if they were to walk back in these doors today, we would welcome them with open arms. That is my heart. Absolutely. Think about it this way. When you slander that person, that brother or that sister, you're slandering a child of God. Whoa!
if somebody had that label and they miraculously came out of the sky and said, I'm a child of God, would you dare speak evil against them? Think about that. No, you would not, because they have that authority. But here's the thing. Look around you. Anybody who's received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a child of God. And sometimes it's difficult to talk with people. Sometimes you have to go into your own mind and your own heart and go, that person has the Holy Spirit in them. This person is a child of God. God loves them. How am I treating God's child? That should be the perspective. It's crazy to think about it that way. Remember earlier in James when we were talking about the tongue and it said, how can a freshwater spring also have salt water? Same is true with the tongue. How can you speak blessings and then one second speak cursings? How did out of the same mouth two things can come? Well, it's the same thing here. Same thing right here. How can a spirit of love coexist with a spirit of evil speaking? So, why do we do it? Because of our flesh. Remember the very first part when James started talking about where these wars and where do these problems, where do they come from? They come from our desires and our pleasures. So whenever we start judging people, we put an expectation on them because that desire for them to do that pleases us. It's our desire and our expectation. And what does it also do? It also boosts our self-image. When I know that my brother has fallen in a certain sin, and I don't have a problem with that sin, when I go around talking about, did you know that so-and-so did this sin? What does it do? It boosts me up because I don't have a problem with it. Look at me. They're a failure, but look at me, right? You're walking around, I am the champion of the world, right? We do that. We feel good because we've accomplished something. We have victory over something. And whenever you have victory, there's always somebody that loses. Today, when the Broncos lose, when they play, there's going to be a winner and there's going to be a loser, right? There has to be. In any game, there has to be a winner and a loser. So for someone to win, that means somebody has to lose. And so when I walk around boasting about myself, it's because somebody else has failed. And I am the winner. That's one reason why we do it. We enjoy it. Resist it all you want, but a lot of people enjoy hearing about the shortcomings of others. That's why all these reality shows are so huge. That's why that TMZ show? I can't stand that show because all they do the whole time through is just bash people. Look at this person. They walked out of Starbucks and their hair wasn't done perfectly. Can you believe they went in public like, seriously? Don't you have better things to do? The whole show is based around stuff like that. And people flock to it because they want to see, especially with the stars, the elite, that they're not as perfect as they think they are. And so what does that do? Oh, that goes back to number one. Boosts the self-image. Makes us feel better about our own lives. Yeah, that person's not as good as they thought they were. Therefore, I'm not so bad either. It justifies our decisions. Pastor Bill sinned, so therefore I can sin too, and it's okay. It also puts pride in our lives. We can flip the switch. We can walk around with this religious attitude saying, I serve, I do all these great things, I read my Bible every day, I pray every day. Look it, I don't miss church. I've been here for almost 52 weeks. I missed two, and those were justified. I missed two Sundays out of the whole year. Look at me. And then what happens is, it's like, where were you last Sunday? Oh, You weren't here?
Well, I was here.
Church, we do this. And I guarantee you, stop thinking about other people right now and examine your life, because this temptation is so huge upon all of us. And the other reason we do it is because it's an outlet for revenge. Maybe that person did something to you and you've got a little resentment towards them. And so when you judge, criticize, gossip, and backbite against them, it's a way for you to get revenge. They deserve it. Got your Bibles this morning? Turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 20. I'm not Corinthians. I wrote that wrong. Give me a second. While you're doing that, go to Ephesians 4. Let's do that one. It's bad when you can't even read your own notes. No judging. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and here it is, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Stop doing it. Stop doing it. Continuing on back in James, do not speak evil of one another, my brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. Okay, now, this can kind of be confusing because maybe the person you're speaking against has violated the law, which they did. If they sinned, they violated the law. So how am I violating the law? By pointing out that somebody else is violating the law. I'm called to be the fruit inspector. I'm called by God to point all these things out. Okay, well, remember, what is the greatest law? Love God with all your heart, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the greatest, and upon those two commandments hang everything else. And so how can I love, edify, build up, encourage, right, support, care, forgive, how can I do that without loving them? Well, I'm exhorting them in love. Okay, well, how are you doing it? I'm doing it in front of everybody. Okay, then it's not in love, because you are making everybody else now a judge. So you have to be careful with that very thing. But here's the biggest key, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7. And before we start looking at everybody else, we have to be a good steward of our own lives. Matthew chapter 7, starting in the very first verse, says this: judge not. Again, very clear. And this is in red, by the way. So these are the words of Jesus. Judge not, that you not be judged. Okay, so hey, don't judge, because if you judge, you're putting yourself in a position of judging. And again, you're breaking the law of loving one another. That's the greatest commandment that we have, is our love for one another. How do we know, how do we prove that we're a follower of Christ? You shall be known how? By their love for one another. And their love does not contain gossip, slander, judging, criticizing, grumbling. So, verse 2, for with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. So if you're judging somebody for breaking the law, you're going to put yourself under the position of the law, which you now have violated. Because you broke the law. You did not love your brother as you loved yourself. And with the measure you use, so how much criticizing, how much you put upon those people, that same measure will come back to you. Remember the parable of the one who owed so much money, and he begged to be forgiven. And I'm paraphrasing the story, but he begged to be forgiven. He had a great debt. I mean, there's no way he could have paid the debt back. It was in the gazillions of dollars for that day and age. So much, right? And he begged for mercy, and he was given grace. Your debt is forgiven. And what did he do? He went out and he found some people that owed him a very minor amount, very minuscule in compared to what he owed. And he said, pay me what you owe. And they couldn't. So he said, okay, you go to prison. So he was just forgiven this huge debt. And then he went to somebody who owed him a couple bucks and said, can you pay me? No? Okay, I'm throwing you in prison. Guess what happened? The person who forgave him found out about it and came back to him and judged him with the same measure. The same is true for you. How can you go to your father who has put himself on the cross for your sins and he gave everything to forgive you of your sins, and then you turn around and you can't forgive somebody else? Wow, let's continue on. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own? So here we are, we're those pointer dogs, those sin sniffers, I like to call them. Oh, look, there's that person in the third row. They're doing this and they're doing that. In the meantime, I have this plank. Now, let's envision a huge plank of wood. And as I'm sitting here announcing to everybody about the speck of the person in the third row, what am I doing? I'm taking everybody out with my plank. And everybody's like, you are a hypocrite. And it's one of the worst things that the church has against it, is that they are hypocrites. My gosh, church, we got to stop. How can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, this plank is in your own eye? And he even says it, verse 5, hypocrite. Remove the plank from your own eye, then you will clearly see and see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Man, that is huge. If we would only take that to heart and apply it. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, listen, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. If you break the law, you break the law, church. You break the law. And that's how God sees it. There's no sin that's any greater or weighs more than another. And humanly, we have a hard time with that. Okay, so I stole a paperclip. Well, that person killed somebody. That person murdered somebody. How can that even be comparable on the sin scale? God says, it doesn't matter, you broke the law. It doesn't matter which law you broke. You're a lawbreaker. Therefore, going back, and if I'm pointing out the third person in the row, that person is a sinner, and I'm breaking the law by not loving my brother. We both transgressed against the law. It's one of the most difficult things that we can come to terms with, but sin is sin. And it forms a wedge between you and your relationship with God. Violates it. And plus, we'll move on, it sets you up as the lawgiver. Going back to verse 11, there's so much in verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, for he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, are you a doer of the law? Or are you a judge? So, crazy stuff, but check this out. We pick and choose which law is important to us. Now we're going to deal with that. Can I have an opinion? Can I have an opinion about anything? Because often that's what happens when somebody starts to voice their opinion, and you're like, you shouldn't be saying that. Well, what? I'm not entitled to have an opinion? Okay, well, we pick and choose. It's like the buffet. Buffets are such great analogies. Some people are like, buffets, nasty. But check it out. When I have a buffet, or maybe even Christmas dinner, right, here's a great example. I don't care for ham. And so when I go to the table, I'm like, okay, here's some beef, here's some turkey, yeah, no ham. Oh, here's the pudding. Here's the pudding. Here's a little more pudding. And everything else we forget. Yeah, I don't care about that. But that's the way we are with the law, right? And so we become overzealous in one or two laws. And so that one person starts to violate it. Now, you've got the one string guitar. And that's all you play, is that one string and that one note. And you choose what law is important to you. And all of a sudden, now we start making up laws. Well, you know, you shouldn't have donuts in the church. That's a law. Because you're messing up God's carpet. You're violating his sanctuary. Where's that in the Bible? I'm sure it's in here. It's not. And let's say it was in there. And now all of a sudden you're running around telling everybody that they can't have that one donut because it breaks that one law. Meanwhile, all these other laws that you're violating, yeah, they ignore them. Interesting, with the Jewish culture, they have a tendency to do that. They have some 600 and some laws in the Talmud there. So what happens is, we didn't think about that, so now we got to create another law. It's kind of like our Constitution and all the amendments. We make an amendment, then we got to make 6 more amendments to amend the amendment we just made. Can I give you something this morning? Here's your one takeaway. You know what your job is? Your job is not to point out where everybody else is failing. Your job is to obey the law. Worry about yourself. Get the plank out of your own life. Your job is to obey the law and not judge them. When you start judging, you set an expectation. Can't have donuts in the back. Okay, what about bagels? Well, does that really classify? Is that a donut? Is that a pastry? You see what happens? And now all of a sudden, you're putting everybody else in the position of being a judge. So now somebody walks in with a pancake. Whoa, let's have a committee meeting. Is a pancake classified as a donut? What if I cut a hole in the middle? You see what it does? And now people are sitting here watching the door to see what's brought in. And now, because of your insisting on being a law or a judge of the law and making it public, now you've put everybody else in that position, whether you realize it or not. I can use another analogy with me. Some people say, hey, don't wear jeans. If you're going to preach in the pulpit, don't wear jeans. Okay? I won't wear jeans. So I come in with maybe khakis. Oh, well, you can't wear those either. And now what's happening is during the service, people are judging my outfit. I think that was a little too casual, don't you? You should probably step it up a little bit more. Well, what do you mean? What's casual? I'm now putting you into the position of being a judge. So subtle, church. Meanwhile, why don't you just worry about what you're wearing? Don't cause other people to stumble. It forces people to choose a side when you start dropping things publicly. Romans chapter 14, and I know we're getting late. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And when I publicly judge somebody, I am putting a stumbling block in their way because I'm forcing them into that way of thinking. And now you're up here, or you're out there this morning going, just me even saying what I'm wearing today, maybe that's too casual. Maybe you said, yeah, that is a little more casual. You should probably wear a tie every weekend. Maybe. You see how easy it is? And then if I start wearing a tie, you're like, okay, that one was way too colorful. You need to tone it down. That's how easy it is to slip into legalism, church. Oh, man, protect us from that. And finally, it usurps God's position in who he is. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver, and it's not you or me. And that one lawgiver is the one who is able to save and destroy. So who are you to judge one another? Sometimes we want to justify what we do by saying, God put it in my heart. Okay, and you know what? I will say God sometimes uses people to exhort and to condemn other people. Not condemn, but to build them, because we're already condemned. So that's a poor choice of words. To confront sin in other people's lives. Yes, he does that. So don't think that he does not. But we have to make sure it's done properly. We'll get to that in just a second. But first of all, it's God's law. Therefore, he is the judge. It's not your law. Therefore, you are not the judge. Plus, I'll also say this. God is what? All-knowing. God knows what's going on in people's lives. Are you all-knowing? You don't know what's going on. You don't know if that person grew up in a position where maybe they struggled with what they wore. Maybe they had a critical family that was always on them about their weight or their dress or the way they presented themselves. And so maybe they struggle with that. And so who are you to come and say, listen, you have to start doing this. Also, you don't know what's going on in that. Maybe they can't afford it. They're trying the best they can to have some nice clothes. And so they have one nice outfit, and they wear it every Sunday. And you're like, man, you wear the same thing all the time? Seriously? God deserves better. Who are you? You don't know the situation. You don't know their past. You don't know what's going on currently in their lives. You just don't know. And so don't put yourself in that position. We can continue over here with 1 John, because this is a really important verse for us. 1 John 1, 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because of the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Then going on to verse 10. He who loves his brother, he who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. Notice how those words kind of all tie together with the other verses that we use today. They're all there. The key to all of this is Hebrews 11:6. The key to all this is Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him, who diligently seek him. Okay, I said there's two takeaways. So there's one. There's more than that. Here's the second takeaway.
Your number one stewardship is your heart. And your number one job is to diligently seek Him. Stop worrying about other people. Diligently seek Him.
Okay, all that said. So I'll dust it off now. Okay, that was rough.
How do I correct a Christian? How do I do it? Number one, the first thing, you better be bathed in prayer before you open your mouth. You better pray through it. Why? Because our hearts can deceive us. Where do those selfish ambitions and those wars come from? Selfish desires and pleasures. And maybe the person in the third row, maybe their life is just fine, but I desire them to dress a little nicer to come to church. And so I'm going to say, hey, listen, you know what? You need to give God your best. You know, you need to step up your game a little bit. You need to dress a little bit because you're discouraging other people. You're causing other people to stumble because of the way you're dressed. Has nothing to do with the Bible. It has everything to do with my pleasure. I would rather see him look better. I don't think we should bring donuts to the church because I think there should be a fruit platter. Donuts are bad for you. You see where it's all coming from? Now, those are two maybe silly analogies, but that's... And if I pray about it, I'm running that through the filter of God. Take those thoughts captive. Run them through the filter of God. Second thing, check your motivation. Why am I doing this, really? Is it for my own selfish pleasure or desire? Here's one thing you can always guarantee. If God is putting something on your heart, it will never contradict the Word. And maybe you got to search the Scripture. God will never contradict Himself. Never. Third thing, attitude. It's all about the attitude in which I go. Why? He's a brother or sister in Christ. I want to do what? I want to build them up. I want to edify them. I want to encourage them. I want to lift them up. I don't want to push them down anymore. I don't want to paint a bad picture of others about this person. So what's my attitude? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind. You have to always present and correct with kindness. Remember, lifting them up. Kindness. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak in truth and love. There's that word, love. Building up. Building up. And Galatians 6:1 says, restore gently. Restore gently. So again, what's my motivation? Am I praying about it? And do I have the right attitude with it? Matthew 7:1, I'll flip there to read this. Talks again about the process and the attitude of confronting or bringing out some sin in someone's life. And it goes back to that, hey, listen, judge not that you not be judged the same manner. Checking, do I have that speck, do I have that plank in my eye? So how do I do it? I pray about it. I check my motivation, right? I go through it with the right attitude. I'm kind. I speak in truth. And then here's the actual process. It's found in Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him.